If you've got your Bible, you can open to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2, if you need a Bible, there's paperbacks around. You can grab one of those, or you can download the Harbor app. That'll take you to Galatians 2 as well. We're in the middle of a series called Love, Joy, Peace, because that's pretty much what we all want in life, right? We want to be loved. We want to have joy. We want to live in peace, right? And so we've been walking through the book of Galatians, and the author, Paul, he's taking us on a journey towards those things. In Galatians 5, that's where we're going to end up. Paul's going to tell us that if we have Jesus living in us, then we're just going to have love and joy and peace and a whole lot of other stuff too. That's just what we're going to have. Before we get to that point, though, Paul's got to show us some of the obstacles on that path. There's some potholes in the road. There's some detours that we got to watch out for. Last week, we saw one of the big ones, which is not walking on the line of the gospel. Paul was telling us there is a line. The gospel is a line. It takes us straight to Jesus, but we wander off that line a lot. We just do. It's kind of like the Cocoa Crater Trail. How many of you have hiked up Cocoa Crater before? All right, you all are a bunch of idiots because that is the worst trail in the world, all right? It's terrible. It's just railroad tracks that go straight up the side of a mountain. There's no turns. There's no trees. There's no shade. There's no wind, right? It's just sun beating down on you for as long as it takes you to get up that mountain. There's a great view up at the top. All right, that's fine. But you would think that there's no way to get lost on that trail, right? It's just straight. There is nothing but those tracks for you to go up. Well, somehow people get lost. My house is at the bottom of Cocoa Crater. And at least once or twice a week, we see the fire department helicopter rescuing some group of tourists that wandered off of that trail. It's like our evening entertainment now. We just get into the backyard, we make some popcorn, we make some drinks, all right? I've thought about canceling my cable TV because we can just watch these dumb tourists get rescued, plucked off the mountain one by one because they've wandered off the trail. I make fun of these tourists to my kids all the time, but here's the reality. We're just like that. I'm just like that in a spiritual sense. We wander. We're prone to wander. We wander off the trail of the gospel. And Paul showed us that trail at the very beginning of this letter. He told us that God our Father wants to give us grace and peace. That's what he wants to do. That's going to happen through the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. And all of this happens according to the will of God. It's only by his will. It's not because of anything that we do, not even because of anything that we decide. It's all because of God. So it's only God who deserves the glory forever and ever. We are just the recipients of his grace. That's the line of the gospel. And if we keep walking on that line, if we keep living in light of the gospel, then we're going to have love and joy and peace. We're going to experience it because we're going to keep our eyes on Jesus. He's the one who gives love and joy and peace in a lasting way. If we take our eyes off of Jesus, if we wander off of that path, we're going to miss it. We're just going to miss it. And Paul's going to show us in this next passage two main ways that we wander off the line, wander off of the trail, two different paths that we take. And both of them leave us stranded on a ridge. Got to be rescued by a helicopter once we get to the end of these trails, all right? We wander into legalism on one side, or we wander into liberalism on the other side. And I'm not talking politics here, before your antennas go up. I'm not talking politics. I'm going to explain what I mean here. Either we find joy in our endeavors, or we find joy in our experiences. That's what I mean. More than we find joy in Jesus, okay? Either we try to earn God's grace, or we take advantage of God's grace. That's legalism and liberalism, in a nutshell, in a spiritual sense at least. So first, Paul's going to talk to the people who tend to wander towards legalism, because that's the biggest problem that's going on in the Galatian church when he's writing this letter. We're going to talk about legalism first, but before we get into that, we need to set something straight, okay? We need to make sure our terms are well-defined, because when we hear legalism, a lot of times we think something different than what's really described in the Bible and what I mean by legalism. Legalism is not saying that there's a difference between right and wrong, okay? Legalism is not telling people that they should do what the Bible says they should do. That's not legalism. There's this guy who was in our church who wanted to get together and meet with me. So when we got together and started talking, through the course of the conversation, I found out that he was sleeping with his girlfriend. And so I told him, you know, you shouldn't be sleeping with your girlfriend. You're not married. That's what the Bible says, right? And he's like, well, do you have to be so legalistic about it? I mean, we're married in our hearts, all right? Isn't that good enough? And I'm like, well, come on, you know what the Bible says, right? Yeah, but why do you have to be so legalistic about it? I'm like, well, you know what Beyonce says, right? If you like it, you got to put a ring on it, right? If you're not going to follow the Bible, at least follow Beyonce, all right? At least go to that level, all right? Because even Beyonce knows that there's some standards you got to have, right? That's not legalism. Telling people they should do what the Bible tells them to do is not legalism. Legalism means telling people that God will love them more or God will love them less based on what they do. Legalism is telling people that they can become better people if they just try harder. If you just work a little harder, you can become a better person. Legalism means emphasizing rules more than relationship. Like, maybe you struggle with lust. Common problem, and not just among guys anymore. It used to be just a guy's problem. Now I've seen statistics that say women are almost neck and neck with guys in the amount of porn that's consumed, just the amount of lust that happens. Maybe you struggle with that. And you know that the Bible says you shouldn't lust, and so what are you going to do about that? Well, maybe you say, I just need to find some system that'll keep me from lusting. I need to find some rules to follow that'll keep me from doing that. I just need to try harder. That's what I need. Try harder not to lust. You know what Paul would say? He would say your biggest problem isn't that you're not following the rules. That's not the biggest problem. Your biggest problem is that you're not looking to Jesus. You're not walking in step with the gospel. You're saying Jesus isn't enough for you. You feel like you need more excitement. You need more intimacy. You need more acceptance, whatever it is. So, if you want to conquer lust, you don't need more rules. You need a better relationship with Jesus. Look at what Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 16. Galatians 2, 16. Paul says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Okay, the rules aren't going to help you. We're justified through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. The works of the law aren't going to make you a better person. More rules aren't going to make you a better person. It's faith in Jesus Christ that makes you a better person. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ that makes you a better person. As Paul says, you are justified by Christ. And if you've been around church for a while, you've probably heard that word, justification, it's a big, long theological word, that it's a legal term. You've heard that it means to be declared righteous, like a defendant is declared innocent in a court of law. And it does have those roots in Greek culture, but that's not the fullness of the meaning, of the sense of that word. It also has to do with making a relationship right. When Jesus died on the cross to take away your sin, when he rose from the dead to give you his righteousness and his new life, he wasn't just saying, now you're righteous, so go live your life. He was reconciling you to God. He was making that relationship right because that relationship was broken. Kind of like if you borrowed $100,000 from your friend. One day you go up to your friend and you're like, hey, man, sorry, I'm just not going to be able to pay that back. That's just not going to happen. He's like, ever? You're never going to pay that back? And you're like, yeah, sorry. I'm not going to pay that back. There would be a little friction in your relationship from that point on, right? At least a little bit. Like maybe he used to buy you lunch sometimes, both be in line at Subway, and the sandwich artist would say, is this together or separate? And your buddy would be like, oh, that's together. I got it. You're like, all right, thanks. Yeah, that's not going to happen anymore, right? That's not happening. Not until the money is repaid. Not until that relationship is made right. Now, imagine that you borrowed $1 billion from your friend. How are you ever going to pay that back? You're like, no, it's okay, man. I'll drive an Uber, all right? That's what I'll do to pay this money back. No. How's that ever going to work? Paul says, by works of the law, no one will be justified. We can't repay that debt. We just can't. So why do we keep thinking that we can? Why is that? Why do we think the rules are going to make us right before God? Why do we drift? Why do we wander into legalism? Why does that happen? I can think of three reasons why we do that. Three reasons why we drift into legalism. Number one, because we don't understand God's holiness. We don't understand his holiness. Really what it boils down to is we don't read Leviticus enough, I think. We just don't. Like Leviticus 11, you can only eat animals with divided hooves that chew the cud. That's the law, right? You can only eat animals with divided hooves that chew the cud. And you're like, oh, okay. Well, horses, they chew the cud, but they don't have divided hooves. All right, I can't eat horses. Okay, pigs, they have divided hooves, but they don't chew the cud, so I can't eat them. So you're like, all right, cows it is. All right, I'm going to Teddy's. All right, I'm off to Teddy's. Hold on a minute, because it also says in the Old Testament you can't eat meat and dairy in the same meal. Ah, no cheeseburgers, all right? That's what that means. You're like, oh, come on, man. Why is God laying down all of these rules? Why is he laying down all these laws? And we're not obligated by these rules anymore in the Old Testament, right? Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, but why are they still in our Bible? Why are all of those crazy laws still there? Here's why. Because God wants to make sure that you know that even the smallest thing that you do apart from his will is sin. Even the tiniest little manini thing that you do against his will is sin, and God is disgusted by it. Disgusted. The quickest thought that just flies through your brain, if it doesn't match up with God's thoughts, it's sin, and God's disgusted by it. Even your very best work, the very best thing you've ever done, if there was even the slightest bit of selfishness or pride mixed in there somewhere, the whole thing's sin. And God is disgusted by it. We don't get that. We don't understand that. We don't really understand God's holiness. That's why we start thinking we can work towards holiness. But then reason number two, we don't understand our helplessness. We are helpless people and we don't like that, right? We don't like to be dependent. We don't like having to throw ourselves at the mercy of God or anybody. We want to feel like there's something in us that would make God want to love us, right? So tomorrow morning, you'll wake up and you'll read your Bible for 30 whole minutes. Ah, you'll think to yourself, I've gotten pretty good at this whole Christianity thing, right? I'm pretty amazed with how good I am at this point in my life. You'll volunteer for some ministry at church, and you'll be working, you'll be sweating, and you'll look around at everybody else who's just standing around eating their bagels, and you'll be like, yeah, nobody else really serves God the way I serve God. He's actually pretty lucky to have me. Yeah, he's lucky to have someone so humble, so sacrificial, so, can I say this, Christ-like as me. Isn't that the way we start thinking? We don't understand our helplessness. We don't get what Paul says in Philippians 2. It is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's God who works in you to do any kind of work for him. God gives you the motivation to do it, and then God gives you the power to do it. So anything that I do for my own motivation, anything that I do out of my own power, well, Paul says in Philippians 3, I count it as a loss for the sake of Christ. I count it as rubbish. It's just rubbish compared to the work of Christ. How could I ever think that I could do anything for God on my own? Me. How could I ever think that? If Jesus didn't empower it, then it's rubbish. It's worthless. But I don't understand my helplessness. And then number three, we don't understand our hopelessness. Our complete and utter despairing hopelessness apart from Christ. We just don't want to think about it, actually. We're too busy binge-watching Netflix. We're too busy getting in line for some comic book movie to think seriously about how completely hosed we are without Jesus. Utterly. We want to keep things light. We want to keep things happy. We want to keep things shallow and superficial. And so, I want you to just give me a list of things that I can check off to make God happy. Kind of like the list of episodes that I've got to finish to get through season 6 of The Walking Dead. You know, it's kind of that same mentality. Just give me this list of things to do, and then I'll get them done. I'll knock them off the list. Go to church? Check. Yeah. Read my Bible? Sure. Check. Give some money? Absolutely. Check that off. Volunteer? Sure. And I never take the time to look under the hood and check my motives. I never take the time to ask myself why I'm doing all of these things. I never take stock of my heart. I just keep plugging away. Just keep doing stuff. And that's how I drift into legalism. Slowly but surely, I just wander into it. I would never call myself a legalist, but that's exactly what I am. When Christianity is more about what I do for Jesus than what Jesus has already done for me at the cross and the relationship that he restored for me with my Father in heaven. Now, there are some people who go on the opposite extreme. There are some people who are all about what Jesus has done for them. My sin's been paid for, right? It's been forgiven. It's been nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. So, why not do a little more, you know? That's how we start drifting into liberalism. And again, let me make this clear. I'm not talking politics here. I'm talking about this idea that we have that I'm free to do what I want any old time, you know? I'm talking about the times that I take advantage of God's grace to do whatever I feel like because I know that God has to forgive it. He has to. That's his job, right? His job is to forgive me. So if Jesus already died for it, why shouldn't I just do it? And that kind of thing must have been happening in the Galatian church too, because Paul felt the need to address it. Look at what he says. In verse 16, by works of the law, no one will be justified. But then look at what he says in verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Now, most scholars think that Paul has been asked this question by some of the legalists in Galatia because these guys have seen Christians who sin a lot. And so they're going, hey, you're saying we're completely justified by Christ, we're declared righteous by Christ. Well, doesn't that just enable us to sin? And if we're still sinning, then isn't Jesus the enabler of that sin? Isn't he like a servant of that sin? That's never going to work. We need more rules. We got to have more rules because otherwise it's just some kind of codependent relationship, you know? Jesus needs my worship and my love and I need Jesus to keep bailing me out. And so it's just this never-ending cycle. I sin, I repent, Jesus forgives me, I worship him, and then I keep sinning and repenting and worshiping, and it just goes over and over again. Isn't that the way it is, Paul? That's actually a really good question, if you think about it. It's an excellent question. Does free grace lead to more sin? That's really the question they're asking. And you know what the answer to that is? Absolutely it does. Every day it does. There's Christians all over the place who take advantage of God's grace, who just take advantage of the gospel and use it as a license to keep sinning. But Paul would say they're not walking in line with the gospel. That's not what the gospel's about. And so Paul's going to answer this question, okay? Is he just enabling sin? Paul says at the end of verse 17, certainly not, absolutely not. And then verse 18, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. If I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. I tore down my sin by God's grace. I tore it down. So if I start building it back up again, it's not Jesus who did that. It's all on me, all right? I'm the transgressor here. If I go back to the sin that I left behind, that's not because God's grace failed. That's because I failed. I failed to fully lean on God's grace. Walking on the line of the gospel means that I've got to turn my back from my sin. My sin over here is pulling me away from God. And so I've got to repent, right? That's the biblical turn. Repent and turn 180 degrees away from my sin and face Jesus. But here's the problem. Sometimes when I do that, I might face the opposite direction, but I'm still like moonwalking back towards my sin, you know? Have you tried to moonwalk in slippers before? It doesn't really work. I'm facing Jesus, but I'm still drifting back the opposite direction. Guys, that's not repentance. It looks kind of like repentance, but it's not repentance. Repentance is not downplaying my sin. We do that a lot. Like, it's no big deal. Every other guy that I know struggles with this. Every other girl that I know struggles with this. It's not a big deal. It's not downplaying our sin. Repentance isn't excusing my sin. Like, I'm only like this because my dad was like this. It's my dad's fault. Or I only did this because my wife did that. She made me do this. That's not repentance. Yeah. Repentance is not just getting caught in my sin. Like, I'm coming clean, but it's only because they made me come clean. That's not repentance. Repentance is not managing my sin. Like, I only get angry at home. When I'm at work, I'm a really nice guy, all right? Oh, so you only yell at the people you love the most? Yeah. Oh, okay. No, that's not repentance. Managing, compartmentalizing your sin, that's not repentance. Repentance is not ignoring my sin. Like, man, it hasn't happened for a whole week. A whole week it hasn't happened. Must not be an issue. Yeah. Repentance is not just saying I'm sorry for my sin. Like, I'll repent today, and I will repent again tomorrow when I do the same thing, and you have to forgive me because I'm repenting, right? You have to forgive me because I'm saying I'm sorry every time. No, that's not repentance. That's how we drift into liberalism. That's how we just moonwalk into liberalism. Taking advantage of God's grace to just keep walking in our sin. And guys, both of these sides are equally dangerous. And equally damaging. Legalism and liberalism, both sides take us away from the line of the gospel. We're wandering away from Jesus on both those sides. That's why Paul says in verse 19, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Do you see how he's destroying both sides in that verse? Legalism and liberalism? Okay, here's what he's saying. On the one hand, the law showed me that I can't obey the law. I was trying to obey the law until I figured out I can't do it. So the law isn't doing anything for me. It's not helping me. So I died to the law. I died to my dependence on the law. But at the same time, on the other hand, that doesn't mean I can just go do whatever I want. I can't just go live for myself now. I need to live for God. I need to live for God. And so maybe you're like, okay, Paul, you know, that sounds good. Living for God, that's a good thing. But if you're going to do that, don't you have to have a bunch of rules? Right? If you don't have any regulations and systems and procedures to force you to do it, then how's it going to happen, Paul? How's it going to happen? Here's how. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, it's not about the rules anymore. It's about the relationship. It's not me who's living. It's not I who live anymore with all my rules and regulations. It's Christ who lives in me. It's not about the rules. It's about the relationship. But we keep reverting to the rules. We just do. When we first planted Harbor Church, I would get together like once a month for coffee with the pastor of the church that planted us out over in Kailua. Brad Barshaw was the pastor then. And every once in a while, he'd ask me this question. He'd say, Matt, how are you and Jesus doing? How are you and Jesus doing? And I would start answering, and I would say, well, you know, I missed a couple of quiet times this week, and I haven't been praying as much as I want, and I haven't been sharing my faith like I need to. And he would just pound his fist on the table, and he'd be like, Matt, that's not what I asked you. I didn't ask you how well you're following the rules. I asked you, how's your relationship? How's your relationship? Now, we've got to get something straight here. In order to build a relationship with anybody, there's certain things you got to do, right? There's certain things that are going to build a relationship, and there's certain things that are going to damage a relationship. We know that. That's just common sense. Like my relationship with my wife. If I'm never at home, and when I am at home, I'm always just staring at my phone, and whenever my wife tries to talk to me, I just kind of mumble something back to her. My relationship with my wife is probably not going to be that great, right? But if you ask me how my relationship with my wife is, I'm not going to answer by telling you, well, I spent 20 minutes with her this morning, and I spent 25 minutes with her yesterday, and I totally ignored her all last week, but it's okay, I got her this epic Mother's Day gift, so it's all good, all right? I'm not going to answer like that. I'm either going to say, oh, man, it's great. It's fantastic. We're spending a lot of great time together. We're laughing together. We're having great conversations. We're just enjoying each other a lot. Or I'm going to say, man, it's been rough. We're both busy and stressed and tired all the time. We're just not connecting that well. It's been rough lately. It's felt more like a business relationship than a marriage. And we all know a marriage isn't supposed to feel like a business, right? Because if it's a real, living, breathing, dynamic relationship, you can't chart it out with metrics, right? You can't fit it on a pie chart. All you're going to know is if it's working, I feel a sense of oneness and contentment and growing sacrificial love. All you're going to know is this relationship is changing me in a really good way. That's almost exactly how your relationship with Jesus is going to be. It's not a coincidence that when the Bible wants to find a metaphor for your relationship with Christ, the metaphor that it almost always uses is marriage. It's so similar. But here's the difference between your relationship with your wife and your relationship with Christ. There's times when you got to be away from your wife. There's times when you got to go to work. There's times when you got to go to City Mill, pick something up. There's times when you got to go get your car safety checked, right? There's going to be times when you're apart from your wife. But verse 20 says, Christ is always with you. Christ is in you. And you're in Christ. You're one with Christ. A relationship with Jesus doesn't just mean that you believe what the Bible says. Guys, Satan believes what the Bible says. A relationship with Jesus doesn't just mean that you do what the Bible says to do. A relationship with Jesus means you have died with Christ. That's what verse 20 says. I have been crucified with Christ. All of my endeavors, all of my experiences, they're dead. They're crucified. Now, Paul says, I'm still living in the flesh, right? I'm still me, but it's a new me. It's not the me who was self-reliant and self-confident and self-serving and self-glorifying. This new me lives by faith in the Son of God. And so when I wake up in the morning, I'm looking for Jesus. When I go to work, I'm depending on Jesus. When I go to bed at night, I'm thanking Jesus. I'm praising Jesus because Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. And so my life is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. When I need love or joy or peace, I go to Jesus. When I need approval or acceptance, I go to Jesus. And when I don't go to Jesus, when I go somewhere else, when I go to my endeavors or my experiences, then I'm spitting in the face of Jesus. I'm spitting in his face. That's what Paul says in verse 21. We're going to close with this verse. Paul says in verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If righteousness came through the things that I can do, then Christ died for no reason. Make sure you feel the weight of what he's saying here, guys. Make sure you feel the weight of this. If you drift into legalism, or if you drift into liberalism, you're nullifying the grace of God. Nullifying it. You're spitting in his face. You're taking his gift and you're shoving it right back at him. All of you legalists are going, I don't need Jesus. I've got my theology books. I've got my Bible degree. I've got my 30-minute quiet time every morning. I've got 100 people in Zimbabwe who are Christians because I've been supporting that missionary. I don't need Jesus. You're not saying that with your mouth, but you're saying that with your heart. You're saying that with your actions. All of you liberals are saying, yeah, I don't need Jesus. I've got my 85-inch 4K UHD TV, all right? I've got my girlfriend. I've got a reservation at that new place in Chinatown. I've got my bottle of 18-year Yamazaki. I don't need Jesus. You're nullifying the grace of God. You're refusing the gift of God. You're refusing his love, his joy, his peace. And here is the most terrifying, here's the most horrifying thing about that. When you do that, you're saying Jesus died for no reason. His death was worthless. You're saying Jesus was wasting his time on the cross. You're saying, Jesus, you died for nothing. You died for nothing. Can you think of anything that you could ever say that would be more insulting to someone than that? You died for nothing. That's what we do. That's what we're saying when we look to ourselves instead of looking to Jesus. We're not going to find joy in our endeavors, not joy that lasts. We're not going to find joy in our experiences, not for more than a few minutes. We're only going to find lasting joy, lasting love, lasting peace in Jesus. Let's pray together.